So Psalm 16, which is a Mitchum of David, a Mitchum is a golden psalm, not quite sure what it means, but I'm sure it has something to do with the fact that this is so clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ and his people in him. This psalm speaks of someone very happy with life, with the exception of verse 4. It seems very much that the person writing this psalm, speaking this psalm, is very happy with life. And the title of my message is right at the very end of the psalm, the last three words, pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. That's the title of the message, pleasures forevermore. Would you say that your life experience is as that title, pleasures forevermore? I think the truth is that mostly people complain, don't they? People all around us, they complain. Contented minds are a very rare thing. Mostly people complain about their lot. Even if we get what we think is very good fortune, even if we win a huge great amount of money or inherit a huge great amount of money, the world, the society in which we live, is broken by sin. It's broken. Crime is everywhere. Attempts to commit fraud have never, ever been known on the scale that they are in these days. There is violence all around. There is war and rumours of war. There is disease. There are all the things that go with that. No, even if we get extremely good fortune, you have to lock yourself away on a very isolated island. And even there, disasters come along, natural disasters come along that you cannot avoid. Many people have been enjoying this lockdown, especially if they're furloughed from their work and the government's paying 4/5 of their wages, and it's seemed like an endless holiday with the good weather that we had until a few days ago. But there's a very, very heavy price to pay. You know, if that's the basis of your happiness, that you don't have to go to work because of this lockdown, there is an enormous price that will have to be paid. It's unlikely, very unlikely, to lead to what our title is, pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Think about it. Is that not a desirable thing? Pleasures forevermore. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less, says a verse of a hymn, and it's so true. Pleasures forevermore. We want to have a happy, pleasurable life. Well, some 3,000 years ago, David wrote, of a very happy life experience. How come he's happy? How come that he's happy? The vast majority of people seek happiness. They seek pleasure in the world and the things of the world, in material things, the things that they can get, the things that they can acquire, the experiences they can have, the places that they can go where the sun will shine, those experiences of life. They seek pleasures forevermore in anything other than the true God who is revealed in Scripture. They hasten after false things. Look at verse 4. This is the one verse that speaks of other than pleasures forevermore. Their sorrows, people's sorrows, shall be multiplied. Which people shall their sorrows be multiplied? Those that hasten after another god. Those whose drink offerings of blood will not be offered, nor take up their names on the lips of the psalmist. You see, they hasten after, you could translate it, wed themselves to another god. Hasten after another god, wed themselves to another god. Bind themselves to another god, to an idol. What is an idol? It's a figment of the imagination of man. It can be a carved object, but in our day, the idols that people worship are not totem poles and gods of brass and Buddhas and things like that in general. The idols that people worship are ideas and materialistic pleasures and the things of this world and false ideas of what is right and what is wrong. We see it in false religion. In false religion abounds with idols. As I say, not just idols of physical icons, but idols of false ideas, false religion that isn't the religion that God has declared, that God has made known in his word. An idol can be the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. An idol can be the things that you possess, adoring the things that you possess. That's idolatry. Covetousness, says Paul, is idolatry. The love of money. You see, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And the love of money, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of it, the idolization of it, the following after of it, the coveting of it, the seeking after of it, that love of money is the root of all evil. What's the motivation for crime? What's the motivation for fraud that we see all around us? The love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And all of these things of the world, they amount to what we're going to sing in a verse of the final hymn. They amount to broken cisterns. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. My people have committed two evils. This is God speaking. And in a sense, I think this is wider than just the people of his electing choice. It's the people of the world in general. Have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken God. We will not have this man to rule over us. We will not believe in this God. We will fly in the face of the truth of God. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Living waters, fresh waters, bubbling over waters, never-ending waters. And hewed them out cisterns, whether it be out of a big lump of stone made like a trough, you know, an old-fashioned kind of cattle-drinking trough, which is carved out of a great big chunk of stone. They've hewed them out cisterns to hold water, but they're broken cisterns. These cisterns that they've hewed out, these people who refused God and the fountain of living water that is in him and him alone, in our lives pursuing materialism, have carved out cisterns to try and hold the water of refreshment for life, but they're broken and they can hold no water. The water just leaks away. It's not as the fountain of living water, which is in the blessedness of knowing God. No. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you hear that? Do you hear what the Word of God is saying? That the things of this world will amount to nothing other than broken cisterns. You need water of life to give satisfaction, to lead to pleasures forevermore. And yet, if you seek it in the things of this world, you'll find that whatever you have made and pursue after in the things of this world, idolizing the things of this world, you will find that it's broken, that it's empty. It gives no satisfaction, but only leads to eternal sorrows. There might be a short-term satisfaction. There might be a short-term thrill, and that short-term might be a day, a week, a year, a few years, but listen, it doesn't last. Short-term satisfaction for a while, short-term, but eternal sorrow. Why? Why does it always lead to eternal sorrow? The answer is because divine justice is not satisfied by what it says in this verse, their drink offerings of blood. Divine justice is not satisfied by the things of this world, by the kingdoms of this world, by the things that this world aspires for. Divine justice is not satisfied. We are the creatures of the living God. We are made by the living God. We are made in the image of the living God. The things of this world do not satisfy because they cannot satisfy the just demands of God that his righteousness and justice be upheld. Their drink offerings of blood will not be offered. The prodigal son asked his father for his share of the inheritance, and his father gave it to him. Go on then. You know, you don't like it at home. Go and here's your inheritance. And off he went. And he spent all that his father had given him in riotous living, in wild living with his friends, and he was surrounded by friends who loved him for the fact that he suddenly had lots of money. And then they fell on hard times, and the friends deserted him, and there was a great famine, and he had to work because all the money was gone, and that which he had was worthless, and all of it had proven to be a broken cistern, and all of it had leaked away. His seeking of instant pleasure in the world lasted but for a little while, and he ended up eating pig swill to try and satisfy his intense hunger. And then he came to himself. You see, his pleasures came to an end, and so they do. All the pleasures of this world come to an end. You may think that you're young and fit with years and years ahead. Do you know, as the time goes by, you look back, when you're looking forward, a decade seems so long, but looking back, it seems so short. To some of you, the 1990s was the decade in which you were born. And I look back at the 1990s and it seems to me as if it was just yesterday. It seems so recent to me, and yet, look, it's gone. It's 25 years ago. Parts of it. It's just gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's gone. You see, the things that you thought were pleasurable then, the things that you thought you had the capacity to do, old age starts to creep on, and you don't. No, it comes to an end. The rich fool, in the parable that Jesus told, he got lots and lots of possessions because his harvest was overflowing, and he filled his barns and he couldn't hold it, so he knocked his barns down and built bigger, because he said to his soul, "Well done, soul, look how well off you are, look how preserved you are from anything bad that might happen to you. You're going to enjoy a long, long life because you've got so much." And God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." Have you heard of people who thought they were in the prime of life, and yet they discovered that the day they woke up thinking the whole of life was ahead of them, they didn't make it to the end of the day because an accident killed them or something else happened to them? Worldly pleasure is fleeting. So as Jesus said, it's a shifting sand foundation for life. Will you build your house, your life, on that shifting sand of the things of this world? Jesus said, how foolish is that man that does that? How foolish is that man that builds his house, his life, on the shifting sand of the things of this world, and not on the solid rock, which is the God who has created all things and upholds all things and will go on in eternity. Think about this. Don't just brush it off. Don't just let it roll like water off a duck's back. Take heed. Jesus said, take heed how ye hear. Take heed. Be careful. Don't treat it lightly. The time will come, you know, if you treat it lightly, that you will look back and you will say, oh, how I bitterly regret that I didn't stop and think then, that I didn't change my thinking then. John says, the Apostle John says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Think about it. Love not this world. I love my garden. I love doing things in. I love my family. I love meeting friends when we're allowed to do it. I love all of those things. But love not the things of this world as if they're an end in themselves, as if they're the being, the raison d'être that you have for living. No. If any man love the world. You know, Jesus said, if any man hate not father and mother and husband and wife, he cannot be my disciple. What he meant was by comparison. He must be first in everything. The God who made us must be first in everything. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We live in the world, but we're called not to live of the world. Yes, we have to live in it, make a living in it, but not be of it. Of its attitudes, of its philosophies, of its thinking, of its desires. No. Live in the world but not of it. Do you claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you claim to be one who is destined for heaven? You know what Jesus said? Take heed, beware. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon? The things of this world, the things of materialism, the things of possessions. You cannot serve both. You will have possessions, like Abraham had possessions, but he didn't love them and serve them. He used them in the purposes of God, but he didn't love them and serve them. Whether he'd had them taken away, or whether he had many, many times more, that was irrelevant, so long as he was in the purposes of God. So wherein lies the key to this? Pleasures forevermore. The answer given by this psalm is that it is in our Lord Jesus Christ and his children in him. This psalm, as so many others, was written by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the boy taken from the sheep, from tending the sheep, from the sheepfold, and made the king of God's symbolical people, picturing the Messiah. But he wrote these words, which were at some stage of his life his own personal experience. But in many ways they can't have been. They can't have been, because he couldn't have written verse 10 applying to himself. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He knew he wasn't that holy one, but he did know that his son, according to the flesh, David's greater son, was coming. The Messiah, the Christ, the promised seed of the woman, was coming to redeem his people from the curse of the law. And that these words that he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're his words, David's words, but they're the words of the Messiah. They're the words of God become man. They're the words of a man who is God. God became man. When Jesus was born at Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, God became what he wasn't before. He became a man that he might redeem people, human beings, from the curse of the law, his people, his body, his church. These words also apply to a good extent to his church, to the body, which is his church. Read the article I put in by Charles Spurgeon. Well, it's a piece, just a piece rather than an article. Read that piece, because it puts it so well. It's the words of Christ, but yet we can take so much of it applying to believers. His body. You see, he is the head. He is the head of the body, says Colossians 1:18. The church. Christ is the head, his church, his people, his believing people, his elect, his Zion, is his body. He is the head of that body, and as these are his words of his experience, to a very large extent, believers can take them to themselves. These words concern Jesus, the man, in his human life, in his human mission to save his people. Why was he called Jesus? The angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How do we know? Look at Acts chapter 2. How do we know that these words of Psalm 16 can be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I not sticking my neck out falsely here? Look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. You know, the Lord has gone back to glory. The crucified and risen Lord has gone back to eternal glory. And in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost that's recorded here in Acts chapter 2, David speaks concerning him, Jesus, whom you have crucified, he said. You've taken him by wicked hands and crucified him and slain him. But he said, this one that you crucified is the one that David speaks of concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Those are the words of Psalm 16. Look over at Acts 13, at Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 35. This is Paul preaching at Antioch. Verse 34, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. This Psalm 16, says Paul the Apostle, says Peter the Apostle, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that the prophets, including David, spoke of Christ. Because it's what Christ had said in John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. That's true. These scriptures are they that speak of me. These Old Testament scriptures, this Psalm 16 speaks of Christ. This is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the manifestation of God to the darkened minds of sinful man. He is the one by whom God is revealed. This is God's Word regarding Christ as a man and his church in him. In him. You know, there are so many who claim to be believers, and yet they will have nothing to do with the teaching of Scripture concerning the electing grace of God. But to do that is to completely deny the true gospel. You cannot see a gospel that is effectual unless you see the electing grace of God. In Isaiah 8 and verse 18, look how tightly bound Christ is to his people from eternity to eternity. Behold, he says, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. There is a children, there is a people, there are sheep whom the Lord the Father has given to the Son, that he might redeem them from the curse of the law. So David wrote this psalm. Christ fulfilled the psalm fully throughout. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his body suffer corruption. This psalm is fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. But his saints, the members of the body of which he is the head, his saints partake of the nature of their head, each to his own degree. There is a degree to which, if you are a true believer, these can be your words. In him, in Christ, believing him, trusting him, looking to his accomplished redemption, seeing your sin debt paid there, the curse of the law removed there, your qualification for eternal glory established without any possibility of change or removal there, following him, trusting him. This is where true happiness is found for the believer. Being in him. Being in him. Being in union with him. With the living God who created us. Look at some more details of these verses. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Remember, we're thinking of pleasures forevermore. This is true happiness. And where is true happiness rooted? It's rooted in the Lord. It's rooted in Jehovah, the true God. Possessing him is where true happiness lies. Jeremiah 32 and verse 38 says this, possessing him, I said, is where true happiness lies. They, this is God speaking, his people shall be my people, and I will be their God. God is happy to describe himself as possessed by his people. My portion, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Do you have God for the portion of your inheritance? Don't the things of this world seem strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? Don't the things that you might aspire for in this life all fall back to the back of the queue compared with having him, with knowing him, having the Lord as the portion of your inheritance, of your cup, your lot in life? Psalm 23 says, my cup runneth over. My life runs over because the Lord is in my life. The Lord is my life and my light. Upheld by God in heaven. Look, you maintain my lot. He causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Thou maintainest my lot. He maintained the lot of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth to redeem his people from the curse of the law. But it's true also that he maintains the lot of those who are united with Christ by faith. The lines. What does he mean by the lines? The borders. The borders of life. You know, we all have lines around us. The borders of life in which we live. The place we live. The places we go. The people we interact with. The job that we do. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This is the testimony of Christ, Jesus, the man. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, because of that which was set before him, the joy set before him. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. But for the child of God, whatever the circumstances, the lines have fallen in pleasant places. You say, well, that's not always the case. You know the expression about jam side down. You make you toast your piece of bread, you butter it, you spread on your marmalade or your jam, and whoops, it slips out of your hands. And you know what the old saying is? Guess what? Which side is it going to land on the carpet? It's the jam side that will land down, so that it picks up the hairs and the bits of dust and the dirt and makes it inedible. We say, oh, that landed jam side down. No, this says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Oh, you say, well, not always, surely. What about the martyrs? What about John Bunyan? 12 years in Bedford jail, the lines didn't fall to him in pleasant places, did they? He would tell you that the lines fell to him in very pleasant places. Because although the king locked him up in Bedford jail, he could not keep Christ out of that jail, and out of that man's heart, and out of his eyes of faith, to see and to rejoice in the pleasant places where salvation had put him. What is a man advantaged? Says Jesus. Luke 9:25. What is a man advantaged? What is the gain if you gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Answer, obviously, not advantaged at all. What a dreadful outcome. Wherever God's providence puts me is a pleasant place if I have peace with God. Peace with God. You know, there are Indian gurus and mystics who say that the simple life is the key to happiness. Therefore, is this not just the same as the Indian mystics and gurus teach? Well, no, it's not. Because do you know what the fundamental difference is? And don't ever forget this. In the gospel that I am preaching this morning, in the gospel that other preachers of the gospel always seek to set forth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the fundamental difference. The justice of God is perfectly satisfied in the redemption that Christ has accomplished. All these mystics have no satisfaction for the offended justice of God. They may have a peace which is a delusional peace, but there is no satisfaction of divine justice. And so when it comes to that day when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, if the justice of God is not satisfied concerning you and your sin, then these are the words you will hear: depart from me, I never knew you. Look at verse 7, understanding next. What a blessing this is. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins, my inner workings, also instruct me in the night seasons. I've got a knowledge of life. Look, counsel, understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and understanding. Happy is that man. Why? Because this just isn't wisdom as the world thinks of wisdom. This isn't the wisdom of this world. This is the wisdom of God. And what is the wisdom of God? Christ is made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ Jesus is the wisdom that is from God. And Christ Jesus is the one that if we have him as wisdom and understanding, we're happy. We're truly happy. We're filled with eternal joy. In Proverbs chapter 8, there we have wisdom personified. It is Christ speaking. It is wisdom personified. The wisdom of true life, of spiritual life, of eternal life from God. There in chapter 8 of Proverbs, wisdom is speaking. Oh, what a blessing it is to have wisdom, to have Christ, to have the knowledge of God, of who he is, of what he has done. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, where this is the rod that's come forth from the stem of Jesse, and the branch growing out of his roots. And who's that? Well, of course, it's the lineage of David. Jesse was the father of David, and so on down the generations until we get to Jesus, who, according to the flesh, was from the lineage of David and of Jesse. And it says, a branch, he is the branch, capital B, that shall grow out of his roots. And verse 2, remember, this was written 800 or so years before Christ came. and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Upon Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He is wisdom from God. Truly, I know who I am and where I'm from and where I'm going and what the purpose of life is. It's the outworking of the eternal purposes of God. In him is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Is that not what you should desire? Is that not where true life experience really is? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, believers are given understanding. Daniel the prophet was given understanding. Understanding. What a blessed thing. If it's the truth, if it's the truth of life and eternity, what a blessed thing to have. Oh, seek after it, says the book of Proverbs. Read it, young people. Seek after wisdom. You know what the key wisdom of Solomon was? He made lots of mistakes later in his life. But do you know when he was made king and he prayed to God and God said to him, what would you have from me? And Solomon didn't ask for riches. Solomon asked for wisdom, that we might have wisdom, and that wisdom which is Christ. Again, I turn you to Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to these verses, verses 17 and 18 of Ephesians 1. That the God, this is Paul praying for believing people, those at Ephesus, and of course for us in all ages. He ceases not to pray for us. And he prays this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, listen, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh, don't walk around in darkness as the people of this world, as the systems of this world, the professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. No, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's that? The calling of God is the calling to salvation, to eternal bliss, the hope of it. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Oh, how blessed you are. The things of this world pale into insignificance compared with this. Those without understanding, the understanding that is Christ, are foolish, says the scripture. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Jeremiah says this, O foolish people and without understanding, if I have Christ, I cannot but be happy, for I know that, as we sung in that hymn the other week, it is well with my soul. Living, then, verses 8 and 9, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. The man Jesus always set the Lord before him. He was always at his right hand. This is how he lived. Do we claim, do we aspire to follow Jesus? We're told to follow Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Is the Lord always set before us? As Christ did, do we see God in everything? Oh, this is what we should aspire to. This is what we should aspire to in our experience. What a blessed thing it is. What a thing to give us pleasures forevermore, to see God in everything. He said, people around observed that the ravens were fed. Jesus said, your heavenly Father feeds the ravens. People observed, like we can do now, we can go out, the sun's shining on the garden and the flowers look absolutely beautiful and we can see the beauty of them and we can look and appreciate it. But Jesus said, your heavenly Father clothes the lilies. And there's nothing arrayed quite like them. He consistently saw the Father's outworking. He, the man, Jesus the man, consistently saw the Father's outworking in creation, all around him. He refused to see anything without seeing God in it. Believer, do you, do I, strive for that experience of life? Unbelievers forget God and refuse to hear him. The atheist, who thinks he's an atheist, the atheist denies him, but the life of the true believer is in him, in him, in him. This is it, living in him, in union with Christ. He tells his people, Jesus told his people, John 14:19. Look what he said. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Do you believe that? Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. What is it to live? What is it to live? John 10 verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In the little article in the bulletin, I try to provide a scratching of the surface answer to what is it to have abundant life from God. It is this life from God that is a fountain of living water within, bubbling up within, not a broken system that loses water. It's that which satisfies the hunger of the sinful soul for righteousness, the thirst of the sinful soul for thirst-quenching water from God. It's that that the awakened soul, by the Holy Spirit's awakening, finds in Christ and Christ alone. None but Christ can satisfy. None can truly satisfy the soul. It's not a life of servile bondage to laws and rules and religious regulations that men love to impose. They love to lay burdens on people's backs that they themselves are not prepared to lift with their little finger, said Jesus. No, this is not a life of bondage, but a life of liberty in Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Freed from what? Freed from condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Clothed in the garments of salvation, taught by God's Spirit to be thankful, made content with whatever our lot is. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Think on that. That's where true riches lie. To be happy with what you've got. My heart is glad, confidently hoping for heaven then. This, look at the end of verse 9. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Rest there could be translated, dwell confidently content. Dwell confidently content. Happy. I know I've got a certain hope. Confidently content. I'm living with it. I know I am going to heaven when I die. I know when I put off this sinful flesh, this body of flesh, I know that I am going to heaven. This day you shall be with me in paradise. This is an incorruptible inheritance, and it's based on the finished work of Christ and on that alone. Nothing else. Nothing I've done, nothing I could do. On the finished work of Christ. There is a life to be lived before we get there. Look at verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. He says in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. His word lights that path whilst we're in this life. The word of God, the written word that we have on this the pages of this book, is the light to our path while we're still in this flesh, still in this world, but we're on our way to eternal glory. All of the time, we have a certain prospect, fullness of joy and everlasting pleasures. Is that not rich, true life? There is a cause for true happiness in this life. That's really joy in the Lord. It's decoupled from the experiences of life. Paul said, whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Whether I'm in the prison, with my feet in the stocks, in great pain from the stripes on my back, I'm still singing songs and hymns of praise, for I know it is well with my soul, and I'm going to heaven, and I know that this is just a fleeting phase. It's because of what they saw by faith that they were able to do that. What about you? What about you? Would you like that? Does this sound something that speaks of true, satisfying life? You need to seek it from the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Forsake the wicked ways of this world and seek God. And you say, well, it's hard. But look, do what Jacob did. Follow the example of Jacob. You know, he said, Genesis 32 and 26, he wrestled with God. He wrestled, actually, with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He wrestled with him in prayer. And he said, God said to him, let me go, for the day is coming. Let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Have you ever prayed to God like that? Oh, give me this blessing of knowing the truth of God and the gospel of his grace. Give me the certainty of pleasures forevermore in knowing God. Amen.